And we're going to begin our reading together in verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what the scriptures teach us in verse number 12 together. It's a blessing as we've been looking at the armor of God together. We're coming to the conclusion of this series. If you missed any of the messages, you can find them on our website. I do encourage you to go back and to listen, to watch, because all of the pieces of the armor of God, they all come together, they all fit together. And the exhortation in the Bible is to put on the whole armor of God. And so there's great importance of putting on every piece with prayer, every piece being watchful and prepared. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And verse number 18 is a part of the context of the armor of God. It says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to take time this morning, Lord, to invest our time this morning. Lord, and we believe traditionally that those before us have set this day as your day to focus our attention on your resurrection and the resurrection that we've experienced in our salvation. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us in our study. I pray you would help us to learn and to grow. I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on good ground this morning. And, Lord, I understand there are a lot of things in our minds and in our lives that are fighting for our attention this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to push those things to the side. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, in these next few minutes to give your word the importance that it deserves. So, Lord, I pray you would help us. Lord, we understand that our flesh is weak, but our spirit is willing. And so I pray, Lord, you would help us to learn and grow this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it would make sense if you're stepping out into any battle to have some type of an offensive weapon. I mean, if you got all of the armor on and you're all ready to battle, you're going to have to grab a stick or something. I mean, you're going to need something to fight back. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that we only have one offensive weapon, and it is the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is illustrated here with the armory of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier would often carry a short sword. It was just basically a dagger, and he would have that sword. He would tuck that into his belt, into his girdle, and he would have that, and he would pull that out and use it in combat and battle. And as he's fighting, as threats came, as the battle would heat up around him, he would pull out that sword and he would use it offensively to fight. Now, I think a great example of this in the Bible is in the life of Peter. Now, Peter, he was confused in the correct battle to fight. But the Bible describes for us this very illustration of this sword. It says in John 18, in verse number 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, again, the sword that the Bible is speaking of here in John chapter 18 is that short sword, that dagger, that sword that is used for one-on-one combat. And we see Peter is using this sword. And so the Holy Spirit chooses to wrap up all of the armor of God by speaking of this only offensive weapon that the Christian bears. Now, forgive me for some repetitiveness this morning, but let's go over the armor of God, the belt of truth. It speaks of the faith or the truth. And it is the foundation that holds our entire life together. It is found in the totality of the Word of God. And our faith and God's Word, by the way, are connected. They're tied together as we think about that sword, being carried within that belt. And then we also notice the breastplate of righteousness. And I believe this speaks of living a holy life. And this derives from the righteousness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are found in His righteousness. And living for God and doing right saves us from a lot of attacks from the devil. I believe the boots of peace speak of the peace that we have standing in the truth of the gospel. And we have confidence in knowing our spiritual position, that we are in Christ, and because of our spiritual position and the assurance and confidence that we have, we don't keep that message to ourselves. We preach the gospel, and we see a Christian who is boldly preaching the gospel. You see a Christian who has assurance and confidence in their salvation. And then there's that shield of faith, and it's simply believing God. It's taking God at His word, and this guards all of the armor of God. It guards our entire life. And then there's the helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation is vital because it protects our thoughts. It protects us from the doubts that Satan throws our way, and it really is standing on the promises of God. You know what the Bible says about the devil? The Bible says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And so that helmet of salvation is vital within the pieces of the armor of God. Without these pieces of armor, we cannot stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we understand that the devil is our foe, and he desires to attack us because the devil is a deceiver. And by the way, he is very good at what he does. The Bible says prophetically in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9 that Satan, that serpent, that dragon, he deceiveth the whole world. I mean, he's good at what he does. He is the father of lies, the Bible says. He's that old serpent that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's the dragon that continues to confuse and to lead countless people astray today. And remember this morning, as we close out these messages, that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. The battle of the Christian isn't political. The battle of the Christian isn't physical. And the battle of the Christian isn't even social. The battle of the Christian is spiritual, and it's a battle that you cannot see. In fact, I want you to understand that it's happening around us even as I preach this message. We are engaged at this very time in a spiritual battle. It's a battle for your mind, and it's a battle for your heart. And so we need to stand ready. We need to be prepared. You know, I think, again, if we could pull it back to the illustration of Peter, you know, Peter pulled out his sword to fight a political battle. You know, he thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and establish an earthly kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, Peter, my kingdom is not of this world. The reality is this. Peter was involved in a spiritual battle, and it was raging all around him, and yet he was fighting the wrong battle. And Jesus was warning him time and time and time again in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. What did Jesus say? He said, Simon Peter, Satan desires to have you. He said to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, couldn't you just pray and watch for 1 hour? You're involved in a spiritual battle. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And yet Peter missed it. He wasn't prepared, and he denies the Lord 3 times. Listen, I don't want us to fall victim to the devil today. And that is why, as the pastor of this church, I've prepared these messages, because I want to help us. I want us to fight back. I want us to stand in that evil day when the devil comes knocking on our door, taking our number. I don't want us to fall. I want us to stand. And so we need the sword of the Spirit. It's essential. It's vital. It's important. And so let's break it all down this morning. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? First of all, the description of this sword. The description of this sword. So the Bible doesn't give us much text or context here. The Bible says in verse 17, and the Bible says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm grateful today that the sword of the Spirit is not up for interpretation. We know what it represents. We know what it means. The sword of the Spirit is the Bible. Now, when it comes to the physical sword that we read about in the Bible, it mentions 2 swords in the New Testament. The first sword is probably your most obvious one. It's the one that you probably see in the pictures of a Roman soldier. It's that broad sword, that long sword. Often it was a two-edged sword or a double-edged sword. And that's often used in the Bible and talked about in the Bible. And it's often the type of sword that we think about when we read this passage of Scripture. But this is not what the Bible is talking about. Again, I want to remind you that the sword that the Bible is talking about is the Greek word mahakra, and it refers to a dagger. It's a short sword. It was a sword that was probably between 6 to 8 inches. It was a type of sword, again, that was used in hand-to-hand combat. And Paul is referring here to this short dagger, this short hand-to-hand combat sword. It's the sword and the same Greek word in Matthew 26 that Peter used. It's the same sword in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2 that was used to kill James. This sword was a vital part of the Romans' armory, his armor. And the Bible defines for us, as we describe the sword, that the sword that we hold in our hand, the only offensive weapon that we have as Christians, it's the Bible. This is the sword of the Spirit. We have it in our hand. If you have your Bible here this morning, would you lift it up? Would you lift it up? Amen. You have the sword of the Spirit with you this morning. When you come to church, you should bring your Bible. We use the Bible here at Kitchener Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad that we were able to study the Bible. It's a blessing to hear the pages of the Bible turning. And we major on the Bible here. You know, it's not about our opinion or tradition. It's about what God has to say. And that's important, because God has the answers for us. And so the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Let's think about some thoughts here about the Word of God. First of all, God wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. God is the sole authority and author of the Word of God. There are two words that we often use to describe the Word of God. We use the word inspiration, and we use the word revelation. These are important words. God, when we think of revelation, God has revealed himself in many ways. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in our own conscience. The morality of God is seen in our hearts. We understand that murder is wrong and thieving is wrong. Why? Because God placed that in our heart. A moral God placed that morality in our conscience. And God also reveals himself in history, in human history. But the reality is the clearest way that God reveals himself is through the pages of the Bible. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn there? 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what the scripture says in verse number 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Notice what the scripture says here in verse number 19. It says this: we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. The Bible is one book, and it has one message. And you can't just pull things out of the Bible to make your doctrine or your teaching. The Bible is of no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. The Bible is not the musings of men. The Bible is the Word of God. God wrote the Bible. And though man, God chose to use men to record it, God revealed to these men what to write. And this brings us to the word inspiration. The word inspiration is drawing air into one's lungs. The thought of inspiration is God breathed. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Human penmen wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God is the author of the Bible. Listen, I have countless books in my office. I have hundreds of them. You can go down and look. I have bookshelf after bookshelf. But I'm here to tell you that all of them pale in comparison to this book right here. The Bible is God's living word. It is our foundation for our life. The Bible is no ordinary book. It is God's word. It is inspired by God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. You can trust the Bible for your life. But not only did God write the Bible, not only is this God's final revelation, but think about this: God works through his Bible today. You see, God used human penmen to write and to record the Word of God, and God has preserved it for us to use today, but this is not where it ends. The reality is the Bible is powerful. It is alive. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews and the fourth chapter together, Hebrews chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 12, Hebrews chapter 4. And verse number 12, it's a familiar passage of scripture about the scriptures. And the Bible says this in verse 12, for the word of God is quick. The thought there is it is alive. The Bible is alive and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, it doesn't take long when you read this book to realize, wait a minute, the one who created me, the individual that made me, he wrote this book. He tells me everything about me. He tells me my thoughts. He tells me the intents of my heart. He tells all about me. The Bible is a sharp, it is a living book. And the Bible tells us that the Bible is used to help us. It's used to guide us. It's not just a collection of ancient texts that we read. No, the Bible reveals our heart, and it reveals God's will for our life. You see, let me just premise it by saying this. The Bible directs us to Jesus. The Bible directs us to Jesus. Jesus is the Word, because he is the ultimate communication to humanity. Through Jesus, we see God's heart revealed. Now the heavens declare the glory of God, but it is through Jesus Christ that the grace of God is revealed. I want you to turn, if we could, to Hebrews chapter 1 now, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. In Jesus Christ, we see God's love and compassion. In Christ, we see God's way, we see God's truth, and God's life. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the last days is speaking the time between the crucifixion of Christ and the coming again of Jesus. These are the last days. He's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You see, all who put their faith in Christ can enjoy the wonder of their sins forgiven, to be positionally right with God, to have a home in heaven, and to enjoy righteousness through Christ, and not our own merit, but through Christ. This is a blessing. And Jesus reveals to us how, through his life, how we can have that eternal life. And the Bible leads us and directs us to Christ. But also the Bible transforms our life. It transforms our life. The story is told of an older man who was wandering in the desert looking for some water. And he approached an old shack, and on the porch area, he found a water pump. And beside that water pump, there was a 1 gallon jug of water. And then there was a note on that jug of water that said this: use all the water to prime the pump. Now, the man's first thought was to drink the water. The man's first thought was not to trust the pump and not to trust the note. But nevertheless, he poured the water into the pump and he began pumping it until an abundance of cool water came to the top. The Bible is like that note on that jug of water. Sometimes the instructions in the Bible, they don't make sense to us. And oftentimes the instructions in the Bible are countercultural. And the world will mock it. The world will say that it's old-fashioned, that it can't be trusted. Our society will turn away from it. But I'm here to tell you, the instructions of the Bible are always right. No matter what society, no matter which way culture turns, it is always relevant for our life. And it can be trusted today. It can be trusted today. Pump out that water for your life and your family and live according to the truths of the Bible. We take the Word of God and we fill our minds and our hearts with the truths of the Bible. And the scriptures tell us that we will never be confounded. We will never be disappointed. You know, many decide to change the Bible. To many people, the Bible is just a way to make some money. For marketers, it's a way to market it. And yet, we decide that the Bible, we have made the choice that the Bible is a living book. It is a book that can be trusted with our life, and those who accept the Bible will benefit from its wisdom. The Bible teaches us that we do well if we take heed as we follow the Bible for our life. And so this is the sword of the Spirit. It's the living Word of God. But I want us to notice, secondly, the devotion to this sword. The devotion to this sword. Now again, we don't have much to go by in verse number 17. But the Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there are two Greek words that make up throughout the New Testament the idea of the Word of God. And the first Greek word is probably the most popular, and it is the Greek word logos. If you've heard the word logos before, lift up your hand. Logos. Yeah, it's a popular Greek word. It means the word. It means the word. And the thought of logos is an account given by mouth or word by mouth. And it speaks really, when we talk about logos, we're talking about the totality of the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is logos. This is the totality of God's Word. But the Greek word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6 is not the word logos, but Paul chose to use the word rhema. And the Greek word rhema, it means that which was said. It speaks of an utterance. You say, well, what's the significance of this? Well, we know that all of the Bible is profitable. You'd agree with that, right? All of the Bible is inspired of God, and all of the Bible is profitable for our life. And yet, when Jesus confronted the devil, and the devil, Satan, came to tempt the Lord, we notice that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't just quote random verses, but specific verses for that time and for that temptation. Jesus had purpose in the passages of Scripture that he chose and quoted. In Matthew chapter 4, and in verse number 4, the Bible says that Satan tempts the Lord Jesus and said, make these stones bread. And Jesus said in verse 4, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. A great verse to counter the attack of the devil. Jesus is quoting, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. And then in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil comes to the Lord Jesus and he sits him on the pinnacle of the temple and he says, you know, jump down off of the temple and angels are going to come and they're going to bear you up and your foot is not going to dash against the stone. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, where he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 8 to 11, the devil again, he takes the Lord Jesus up to a high mountain. And he says to Jesus, you know what? If you bow down and worship me, the devil is the god of this world. God allows him to be the god of this world. Satan says, I'll give you everything back. You can have it all. You won't even have to go to a cross. And what does Jesus say? The Bible says in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. My point is this. When the attack came, Jesus quoted specific scripture to counter that specific attack. And Jesus would often say, "It is written. It has been said." This is the Rahima. This is these passages of scripture that instruct us and help us. Remember, how do we counter error? We counter error with the truth. And Jesus, he is the truth, and he knew the truth. And if we are going to battle against the devil, friend, listen to me. We are going to have to be devoted to the sword. We're going to have to know the Bible. We're going to have to be dedicated to the Word of God. You know, I think it would be safe to say that Peter probably wasn't familiar with the sword. I don't know where he was aiming, but he took off Malchus's ear. In fact, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." And we all have our reasons to study the Bible today. There are some people who study the Bible for just mere book knowledge. They want to know facts and figures. There are some people who study the Bible to win an argument. They just want to be right in an argument. And they're going to, you know, "I've never studied the Bible so much that when I'm fighting an argument, I'm getting in the Bible." Other people, they study the Bible because they want to learn more. They want to learn more about what the Scripture says. And let me ask you this question. Have you ever opened the Bible just so you could be prepared for that day to fight against what the devil throws at you? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, give me something this morning to help me? Because I know the devil's ready. I know that the devil is there, and I know that there's a battle. And Lord, I need some verses. I need some truths to help me, to encourage me, to keep me in the battle. God, I need verses today. I need your truth today." I encourage you to take time and write down those Bible verses to help you in the weaknesses of your flesh. I gave to you, If you grabbed an outline, I gave to you a quick reference sword manual. And in this is just, you know, I put together to be a blessing to you, but it gives you some topics there and then Bible verses for those topics. And so you can look at these topics, and these are verses to help you if you're lonely, if you're tempted, if you're traveling. I mean, there's verses here to help you to deal with the doubts, to deal with the attacks. And I say to you that these verses, these specific verses, these rahima that are there, that the devil, you can throw in the devil's face if you have doubts today about your salvation or about God using your life, then you could use 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 or John chapter 10 and verse 28. Maybe you're struggling with lust today. Well, what about Job 31 and verse number 1? Or what about Psalm 101 verse 3? Or maybe you're dealing with just the fear that you have in your heart or in your life. Then what about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7? Take and invest the time to memorize that scripture. Maybe you're dealing with some bitterness in your life today. Well, what about Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8? I'm just saying, be devoted to the word. It's our only offensive weapon, and we got to be ready. We got to be prepared. We got to be devoted, because when the devil knocks on the door, you got to pull it out and you got to swing it with all of your might. And you got to have those verses ready to go. Thirdly, I'll be done. Notice the distinction of the sword. Now, we understand the Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit also, as the Scripture teaches us, it also aids us in understanding such a wonderful book. The Spirit of God uses the Bible to lead sinners to the Lord. It also helps the Christian. It uses the Bible to help us to be more like Jesus every day. When we think about the physical sword or the physical sword used by the Romans, the reality is the physical sword would pierce the body, but the sword of the Spirit, it pierces the heart. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. That's what the Bible does. It cuts us to the heart. It makes people uncomfortable. By the way, that's why churches today decide we don't want the Bible in our church. We don't want people to be uncomfortable. We want to fill the pews, and so let's take away the Bible. But hey, listen, if we don't have the Bible, then what's the point of even gathering together? I know you're not here to see me. You want to know what God has to say. You want truth to help you, and the Bible cuts to the heart. It tells us who we really are. You know, a physical sword, the more you use it, the duller it becomes. But the sword of the Spirit, the more we allow it to cut our hearts and work in our lives, the sharper it becomes. A physical sword was used to hurt and to kill. But listen to me, the sword of the Spirit is used to heal and to bring life. And there's this great distinction that we find in the sword of the Spirit. The devil may have many wiles. He may have lots of tricks in his bag. He can throw lies like you wouldn't believe. But listen to me, friend. The Christian only has one offensive weapon, and it is the truth. Period. We don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. You have the truth. It's the Bible. It's all you need. Allow God to show you the truth through His Word. We have a couple of minutes. Let's end with this. I think in verse 18, it really puts all the armor to God in perspective. Remember Peter, who was fighting the wrong battle, and he thought it was political and physical and all these things. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus had warned him he would deny the Lord 3 times. And Jesus said this to Peter, knowing the battle that was raging around him. He said 2 things. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And do you understand how significant this is as we close out the series on the armor of God and the spiritual battle we're all involved? Do you notice how the Holy Spirit ends it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's not an accident. We gotta bathe this battle in prayer. We gotta be prepared. We gotta be watching. We gotta be alert. Because the devil doesn't come to you with a big neon sign that says, I am a liar. He comes to you as the angel of light. And he looks like truth. And he looks like right. And the only way we're going to distinguish it is through truth. And so what do? We pray. And we watch. And we're ready. Knowing that the devil is just around the corner. We use the Bible to fight against the devil. And we use prayer to empower us in the fight. We don't allow falsehoods to control our thinking. And we live a godly life that honors the Lord. We must be prepared to fight, friend. Because the moment that you think you're strong enough, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. This is not something that you're just going to start and then you're going to coast. No, it's a daily thing. Watch and pray. And put on the armor of God. Every morning, that's your routine. Watch, pray, and put on the armor of God. Because today might be the day the devil knocks on the door. God, help us today to stand. How do we do it? We stand in the power of God. And so, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and its power for our lives.